Let's stand together. We've come to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. And we're going to begin our time by singing about the thing that unites us, the gospel of Jesus Christ.
That's a whole lot of believing, right? That's a whole lot of believing. And I tell you, when you think about the difference between religion and relationship, right? You know where I'm going. Okay, we did not sing a song just now about religion, about a whole bunch of performance, a whole bunch of doing, a whole bunch of trying to meet a standard. What did we sing a song about? Relationship with Jesus. And that comes from one. There's a lot of believing parts of that, a lot of things to believe, but really we're just believing one, right? Through Christ, in Christ, with Christ, because of Christ. That's the difference in religion and relationship with Christ. And today we are here for relationship with Christ. So may every song that you sing this morning, may it be because of believing. And those things that might be difficult to believe, know that He is faithful to help us, even in that. And so we're thankful that we're in this place with freedom, not bondage. We have been freed from so that we can be freed to. And that's how we stand in this place today. If you're visiting with us, we are so thrilled that you are here. And we pray, even from the beginning song, that you realize our desire and our purpose is just to know Christ and to celebrate Jesus inside of this place. And we pray that that is overwhelming to you in all the great kind of a way. And we pray that you have already experienced the love of Christ as you walked in. We pray that you have been greeted and welcomed and feel very warm. Maybe this is your very first time to be in this place, but it may feel very familiar. And we would pray that because of Christ, who is alive and well in here. We are thankful, and hopefully that when you came in, you received a brown bag just like this as our introduction to you. It has some information in there that would be helpful for you to get to know us. Please get one from the info desk if you did not receive one when you came in. It has in there a gift that we're really thankful to be able to give to you. Right Now Media is a free subscription to that. It shows you how to log in. And it's just filled with some great material that you can watch different shows, hear different teachings, and just really be confident that that material is going to be good for your soul instead of so much that is on TV right now that is not. So we want to provide that for you. Also, we just want to know who you are. So in the seat backs in front of you is a sheet that looks just like this. It says welcome at the top. It would be our greatest joy if you would fill that out. Couple of options after you have filled that out, either digitally or with pen and paper. You can give that to us at the end of the service. Our pastors and our prayer partners will all be standing down front. We would love to receive that from you, and we just get to know you as well. Or at the info desk, you can drop that off on your way out. We're so thankful that you're here, and we're also thankful this morning we had a Discover FBCMI class, which is a first step. Some of you may be sitting in here and going, you know what, I've been coming a while, and I really would like to engage with this body more in an official kind of a way and just become part and learn more of ways that I can be involved. That's Discover FBCMI. You can ask the front desk, the info desk, about that after the service. But this morning, we had 22 people in that class, and we are so excited. That's right. And the great thing about that is that it is representative of so many different stories. We had married, we have single, we have older, we have younger. We have all kind of stories that are involved in that. So if that is something on your heart, we would encourage you to do that. Talk with one of the pastors or prayer partners at the end or ask about it at the info desk. But we've come in this place for one reason, and that is to celebrate our Lord, hear from Him, learn from Him, and to grow deeper in love with Him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come before You, and it is with joy that we do come before You. But it's also with an anticipation that we come before You. Lord, we don't come into this place simply because it's a routine, simply because it's the thing that we do on Sunday. But Lord, we come in this place to meet You in a unique way. Lord, we can meet with You every day of the week, and we do, and Lord, we're thankful for that. But it just becomes a unique moment. In some ways, Lord, it is both the end and the beginning of our week. It concludes a week where we've developed a story just a story to tell of Your faithfulness. And Lord, we want to bring that into this place and celebrate that with one another, that can be encouragement to one another, and that Your body, Your sons and Your daughters, get together and to be able to do a really large and loud and celebratory praise to You that You're so worthy of. But it's also the beginning of a week. Lord, it's a week day that we come at this place not knowing what's ahead this next week. Some do have ideas and maybe even are fearful of that or dreading that. Some things might be very exciting that's coming this week. Lord, whatever that is, only You know. And so we come before You, and we just ask that You would prepare us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling these next 6 days, so that your name could be great among our friends, our family, our community. Lord, you are so worthy. So prepare our hearts even now that we could express it adequately to you in a way that would say just how much we love you. And we do. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand and sing with us as we continue to worship? Let's praise God for his grace and his mercy towards us.
He's holy. We're broken. He sent his son so we can be saved and know him now and forever.
And I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his my Savior on that cursed tree.
Sing it together.
His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's. shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus.
To all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love.
Come, you weary heart, now to Jesus. Come, you anxious soul, now and see. in the goodness of Jesus.
We rest in you, Lord. Thank you. So good.
Jesus. Praise Jesus, church. There is no hope but Jesus. But there is hope because of Jesus. He is coming again, and he's going to set things straight. He's going to turn this world right side up, and it is going to be glorious. And last night, we were reminded of just how deeply our world is in need of Jesus, weren't we? It's the instability in Israel and the Middle East that reminds us that we have been living in a world at war. Until Jesus comes again, there is no hope but Jesus. And this world desperately needs Christ. And so this morning, we would normally pray for another church in our community, but I have felt led for us to just spend a moment in prayer for Israel, for the nations of the Middle East, that rather than just focusing on military intervention and praying for safety and security, could we pray that the world would see that there is no hope but Jesus? That there'd be revival and renewal, that the people of Israel and the people of Iran would see that there is no hope but Jesus. Can we make that our prayer this morning?
Yes.
And join with them that we would see that there is no hope but Jesus in the midst of our own war and conflict and difficulty. So would you bow your heads with me? Let's make our prayer this morning. Father, it is with joy that we sing of the goodness of Jesus. And it is true, Father, that our hope is only found in Christ. And Lord, we pray that this world would see that reality. That before Jesus comes again, before this age comes to an end, Lord, I pray that there would be a great awakening among the people of this world. We pray for revivals, for spiritual renewal, for a Holy Spirit direction power on display in this world. Father, would you do it? Would you do it, Father? Would you let the people of Israel see that there is no hope but Jesus, the Messiah, the one who has come and is coming again? Father, would you let the people of Iran see that there is no hope but Jesus, the risen Lord of heaven and earth? Would you let the nations see Christ? And I pray, Father, for our brothers and sisters in those regions who are living in the midst of such hostility and, Lord, even such instability, that you renew their spirit in Christ today. And may you do a work among your people. And Father, that's not just a prayer for Iraq, Iran, the Middle East. It's not just a prayer, Father, for Israel, for Jews. It's a prayer for our hearts, Father. We confess how daily we live as though there is hope in someone other than Jesus or something other than Jesus. And so, Father, stir our hearts to see Jesus and love Christ in a way that we would live as though there is no hope but Jesus. And we pray that in hope, we would join the Apostle John in the final words of Scripture and say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And so as we look to your word, we ask that you would be our teacher. May the Holy Spirit give us eyes to see Jesus, to trust and celebrate us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. And I think I'm going to have to switch microphones this morning. So here we go. I'll be a one-armed preacher today. And give me prayer because I talk with my hands. So Mark chapter 14. We're going to continue our series of studies here in the Gospel of Mark. And I just want to warn you ahead of time, we have got a lot of ground to cover today. So we've got a long way to go and some short time to get there. But before we jump into our text, I want to just quickly remind you of where we are in the life of Christ. We're in the final hours before Jesus will be crucified. He and his disciples have just observed the Jewish feast of Passover. We talked about that last week. And during that dinner, Jesus shares with his disciples that one of them is going to betray him, right? Just one of the disciples would betray him. And all of the disciples begin to question, "Lord, is it me? Surely I'm not going to be the one to betray you." Well, John tells us that right after Jesus reveals that one of them will betray him, the betrayer, Judas, gets up and he actually leaves the dinner at that point. And then Jesus, after Judas leaves the room, he transforms the Passover into the Lord's Supper. He tells them that while they've been celebrating this for 1,500 years, looking back at the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, that Passover was always looking forward to him. He is the Passover lamb. It is his blood, his sacrifice that would enable God to deliver his people from the bondage of sin and forgive their sin, restoring them to right relationship with God. It was always about Jesus and the freedom and forgiveness that only Jesus can bring. That's what his Passover meal then became translated into the Lord's Supper that we observe looking to Jesus. Okay, so all of that was last week. And this morning we're picking up. Jesus has just finished that meal. He's just taught those truths. And that's where we're gonna continue the study this morning. Look at verse 26. Picking up where we left off last week. And when they had sung a hymn, Mark chapter 14, verse 26. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. Okay, stop right there. Let's just consider just in this paragraph what's happening. Jesus and the disciples sang a song together. Then they left the upper room, it tells us. Now, don't forget, over dinner, Jesus said that one of the 12 would betray him, right? Just one. And then Judas leaves the room. He's the betrayer. And while the Gospel of John makes it seem as though the disciples, the remaining 11 disciples, don't exactly know that Judas is the betrayer, what we see is that none of them think that they will actually be the ones to turn their back on Jesus. As a matter of fact, the Gospel of Luke tells us that they actually get into an argument about which one of them is the greatest. So not only do they believe they will never betray Jesus, they believe that they should debate about which one of them is the greatest, each of them saying that he is, right? So we got a really humble group of men gathered here with Jesus. Well, at some point, as they're in the argument about who's the greatest, Jesus turns to him and says, "Hey guys, before you get ahead of yourselves, here's what you need to know. All of you will fall away." Did you see that there? It says, "All of you will fall away." He quotes a prophecy from Zechariah chapter 13 that says that the shepherd would be struck and the sheep would be scattered. And Peter then, always the spokesman for the group, steps up and emphatically says he will never deny Jesus. He kind of turns to Jesus to the side. He's like, "Hey, Jesus, I can see why you'd say that about those guys, but I'm never going to deny you. That's not going to happen to me." And as we read this account, it's really easy for us to see Peter taking center stage. And at the end of this chapter, we'll see Peter does deny Jesus three times. But I want you to notice something. This is not just about Peter denying Jesus. Look at the last phrase of verse 31. "And they all said the same thing." All of them said what Peter said. All of them thought what Peter thought. So let me just stop really quickly right here. What is Mark showing us? That's a question we need to ask. He's shown us several things. One, he's saying that Jesus tells them they would all fall away. And then they all tell Jesus, just like Peter, they all tell him they will never fall away. And that sets up what the rest of this chapter begins to reveal to us. Mark shows us that just like Jesus said they would, every one of the disciples stumble and they fall away. They fall away from following Jesus. All of them. How many of them? All of them. Now let me show you why I say that. Jump down to verse 43. Jesus is in the garden. We'll look at that next week. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's agonizing in prayer. Judas enters the garden and he brings the religious leaders with him. Look at verse 43. "And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'The one I will kiss
is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. Look at verse 50. And they, how many? All left him and fled. Okay, so Judas is finishing the job he started at the beginning of the chapter. He's betraying Jesus. He's leading the religious leaders right into the garden so they can arrest Jesus outside of the public eye. But notice that last phrase. What's Mark pointing out and making sure we see? They all left him and fled. What's Mark showing us? Every single follower of Jesus has fled away. They've fallen back. They've turned and stopped. Not following Jesus, but falling away from following Jesus. Look at verse 51. Going on. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Now, this is no one's life verse. Kind of a bizarre little text here. But it's in the Bible, and we preach verse by verse around here. So, no one is completely certain exactly who this young man is, but the consensus among Bible scholars is that this is actually the author Mark talking about himself. There's a lot of reasons for that. We don't have time to go down all those reasons, but Mark is the only gospel account that actually includes this little detail about this young man. And it's as though Mark is writing this little detail into the story as a way of highlighting just how shameful his act of cowardice was. You can notice kind of that language there of highlighting details. You didn't have to highlight to say that there was someone else who was running away, someone else who was falling away. And I think it's likely, I think it is something that makes a lot of sense that Mark is talking about himself here. Remember, Mark was the ministry assistant to the Apostle Peter when they were ministering in the city of Rome. And many of the details in Mark's account are told through the lens of Peter's firsthand experiences with Jesus. As a matter of fact, in just a moment, Mark is going to tell about the lowest point in the life of the Apostle Peter when he denies Jesus three times. And it's as though Mark wants, before he tells about Peter's shame, to make sure that Peter wasn't the only shameful one in this story. He's sort of telling about himself. All the disciples, including that shameful, cowardly young man, ran away from Jesus when trouble came. Now, what's Mark showing us? Here's what we know. Every disciple fell away, not just Peter. Okay, so keep that in mind, and let's look at the last paragraph of this chapter. Mark 14, verse 66 and 72 says this, as Peter was below in the courtyard. So Jesus has been arrested. He's taken away. It's at trial. We'll look at that in a couple of weeks. But as Peter was below in the courtyard and Jesus is on trial, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed, and the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you're a Galilean. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. Okay, so stop right here. Here we have this sort of ultimate scene, the culmination of the denial and the running away of all the disciples, and it focuses in on Peter. Peter was the first disciple to say out loud that Jesus was the Christ. Peter was also the one who walked on water with Jesus. Peter's also the one who walked up the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and saw his glory and heard the voice of God the Father say, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. Even more, Peter would be the one who would be one of the most bold and powerful witnesses to Jesus Christ in the history of this entire world. He was ultimately put to death because he refused to deny Jesus. Church tradition tells us that Peter was condemned to be crucified by the Roman Emperor Nero. And when he found out he was going to be crucified, he didn't believe he was worthy to die the same kind of death that Jesus died. So church tradition tells us that he requested to be crucified upside down to distinguish himself as not worthy to be compared to Jesus. And that event happened right before Peter likely wrote this letter to the people in Rome. So he's telling them who saw Peter, the most bold, powerful witness to Jesus they had ever known or seen, telling them that there was a time when he believed he would never fall away, yet denied Jesus three times. Peter really was the last person on earth they or we should believe would deny Jesus. Yet here he is, calling down a curse on himself and saying, I don't even know that man that you're talking about. So the question again that I've been asking all along is, what is Mark showing us? And here's what Mark is showing us. Every single disciple fell away from following Jesus, including Peter. So let me just summarize what we've seen to this point and get to the big idea. There are two things. I've been showing you one over and over again, but two things we see in these final verses of chapter 14 of the Gospel of Mark. Number one, we see that every disciple fell away. I've been highlighting that over again. All of them were unfaithful. None of them believed that it could happen to them, and yet it happened to all of them. Every disciple fell away. Here's the second thing that we see, and we'll look more closely at this in the next couple of weeks. Jesus did not fall away. In terms of the biblical narrative, this is the most important of not only this chapter, but the entire Bible. Jesus is perfectly faithful. He's sinless. In the next couple of weeks, like I said, we'll look at him in the Garden of Gethsemane and see how he endured trial and suffering and did so with perfect faithfulness. We'll see him go before the various trials and see that there was no actual charge that could be brought against Jesus because he's perfectly faithful. That's the point of not only this text, but the whole Bible, is that only Jesus can come and save mankind. Only Jesus can perfectly fulfill God's design and desire for humanity. Only Jesus is the one who can restore us from our sin and provide for us eternal life. Only Jesus is perfectly faithful, right? So that's something we don't want to overlook, because that's the part that we most need to see. But when you combine the two things that we're seeing in Mark chapter 14 together, they give us the big idea that I felt led to preach on for this morning. Here's the big idea for today. Because only Jesus is faithful, we must guard against the danger of falling away. Because only Jesus is perfectly faithful. You know what that means? We aren't. And we must guard against the danger of falling away. When you read the Bible, are you ever amazed at just how stupid people are? Like, do you ever read the Bible and think, what are these people thinking? I mean, Adam and Eve are living in perfect paradise and fellowship with God, and they trade it all away because they wanted some fruit and believed the lie that they could become little G gods. How crazy can people be? The children of Israel see God part the sea. They watch him usher them out of Egypt. Yet a few days after they cross the Red Sea, they want to leave God and go back to slavery. How stupid can people be? The disciples in our text with Jesus spent 3 years with him. They see him feed thousands of people with a little boy's lunch. They see him heal the sick. A couple weeks before this event, they watched him raise Lazarus from the dead. And at the first sign of real trouble, you can't find him with a search warrant. How crazy, how foolish are people prone to be? That's the point. You're a people. I see, none of them believed that it could happen to them. And what happened? They all fell away. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says this truth this way. Therefore, let anyone, who's that? Anyone who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Which first being interpreted means this. The moment you think it can't happen to you is the moment it's about to happen to you. Now, I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that true believers are in danger of losing their salvation. The Bible clearly teaches that those who are truly born again by the Spirit of God will never be ultimately lost. In Christ, we are eternally secure in our salvation. Let me just give you a few passages of Scripture. John 10, 28 through 29 says this. I give them eternal life, and they will win, never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Romans 8, 38 through 39 says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height or depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What will separate us from being in the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? Nothing. You know what nothing includes? Everything and nothing. Figure that out. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14 says, in him, speaking of Christ, you also, when you heard, when did this happen? When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is, look at that word, the what? The guaranteed. You remember that dude on the commercials in the 80s? Guaranteed. This is guaranteed. He is the guarantee of our inheritance for how long? Until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Listen, the gospel truth is this. When we trust in Jesus in saving faith, we have eternal life, which by very definition means we will never perish. We are put into an inseparable relationship of love with God the Father in Jesus Christ our Lord, and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee that we will acquire possession of all our heavenly inheritance. That's a guarantee from God. That's good news. So do not hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying you can lose your salvation or that this text is teaching you can lose your salvation once you have been truly born again. However, I do believe our text is showing us a sobering reality and a warning from truth. Like these original disciples, we are, you are, I am completely capable of succumbing to temptation. We are completely capable of following the course of this world when we should be following hard after Jesus. We are completely capable of sliding back into a life in which we would live as though we are not devoted to Jesus. That's why Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, knowing you can't get caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness and keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. James chapter 5, verse 19 says it like this. My brothers, if anyone from, look at, among you, he's talking to believers here, wanders from the truth and someone brings him back. Listen, brothers and sisters, the reality is this. We should never assume that it can't happen to us. Our text is a cautionary tale for every follower of Jesus Christ. There is a danger that lurks in the shadows, whether we want to look at it or not. We have an enemy who is seeking to steal, kill, and destroy the life that Jesus died to give us. And the moment we think it can't happen to us is the moment it's about to happen to us. So hear the word of God today. Because only Jesus is faithful, we must be on guard. today and every moment till Jesus comes again, from falling away. And in the time that we have remaining, here's what I want us to do. I want to go back through our text, and I just want to show you from the lives of these men who thought it couldn't happen to them, four warning signs that we are in danger of falling away. Four warning signs that are sort of like the warning lights on the dashboard of our cars that let us know we need to look into what we're seeing. They indicate that we're in danger of being just like these followers of Jesus and stumbling into temptation, falling away from devotion to Christ. And so as we go through them, here's what my prayer is, that we would humbly hear these warning signs, these points of danger that could be a part of all of our lives, and ask the Holy Spirit to indicate if there's any area of our life where we personally are in danger of falling away from the life that Christ has died to give us. So here's the first. Number one, we are in danger of falling away when we put confidence in ourselves. Go back to the beginning, Mark chapter 14, verse 29. After Jesus says what he says in warning to them, Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." Verse 31, but he said emphatically, "If I must die, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. Here's what we see the first warning sign is in their lives. The disciples heard the warning of Jesus and responded with a self-confidence and self-reliance that said, "Oh no, Jesus, that could never happen to me." They fell away because they believed they could keep themselves from falling away. And listen to me, friend. The reality is this. If you could keep yourself from falling into sin, you wouldn't need Jesus. And friend, you need Jesus. Only Jesus is perfectly faithful. That means you aren't perfectly faithful. You are capable of falling into temptation, of falling away from the life that Jesus died to give you. And it is not until we have Christ's power flowing in us and through us that we are able to live faithfully before the Lord. When we are reliant on self and not Christ, we are in danger of falling away. Brothers and sisters, there is no sin known to man that you and I are incapable of committing. And it isn't holiness that causes us to look down our noses at people who've fallen into addiction or infidelity or immorality or abandonment of the faith. It's not holiness that causes us to look down our noses at people who live in sin. You know what it is? It's pride. But for the grace of God, there go I. So this morning, take an honest look at your heart. Is there a place where self-reliance and pride cause you to look at the moral decay of our culture and think to yourself, that could never happen to me? A part of your heart that sees the wickedness of the world and thinks, that would never be me. That judges others as though you're not capable of the same. Listen to Romans 7, verses 18 and 24 through 25. Paul writes this, "In the power of the Holy Spirit, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh." He goes on to say, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Do you see his heart? He says, "I am capable of every manner of sin. I know that in me, in myself, nothing good dwells. And my only hope for being delivered from sin and wickedness is Jesus, only Jesus." Friend, is that your heart? We are in danger of falling away when we put confidence in self rather than Christ. Number two, we're in danger of falling away when we overlook the word of God. Verse 26 says this, "When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away.'" So there are two ways you see the disciples overlooking the word of God here. First, Jesus is God, and every word that comes out of his mouth is the word of God. He's God in the flesh. And he tells them, this is going to happen. And what do? They dismiss him as though he doesn't know what he's talking about. They overlook the word of Christ to them. They have the audacity to believe that the word of God doesn't apply to them. That's the first way that they overlook the word of God. But the second way is that they had just sung a hymn. Now, a hymn there is a reference to the hymns that were a part of the Jewish feast of Passover. As a matter of fact, the last hymn that was sung, the one that would have been the last song they sang before they left, was Psalm 118, the word of God from the book of Psalms. Now, we don't have time for me to preach all of Psalm 118 and all of John 14 at the same time, or Mark 14. But let me just give you an idea of some of what these disciples would have been hearing from the word of God from Psalm 118 and saying or singing from the word of God. Psalm 118:8 says this, "It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man." They just sang that truth. What did they turn around and do? They trust in themselves rather than taking refuge in the Lord and trusting Jesus. Psalm 118 verse 13 says, "I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me." Verse 14 says, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." They just had sung that truth. What did they turn around and do? They fall rather than seeing themselves as close to falling and looking to the Lord to help them stand, to save them. They persist in self-reliance rather than relying on the saving power of the Lord. Psalm 118 verse 25 says, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success." They just sang that verse, and what did they turn around and do? They live as though they don't need God to rescue them, so they don't humbly pray for God to rescue them. They overlook the word of God they had just sung minutes before. They fall away. Why? Because they ignore the word of God in their lives. They heard it. They even said it. They sang it, they repeated it, but they didn't believe it. They didn't internalize the word in humble faith. And you know what the result was? They fell away. You know, when I was young, my dad gave me a Bible. I was going to say when my dad was young, he gave me a Bible. That had been some real time warp. But he gave me a Bible. On the inside cover of the Bible, he wrote a quote from Dwight L. Moody. It's never left my mind. Dwight L. Moody said, "The Bible will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from the Bible." Psalm 119:9 says that same truth. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." Psalm 1 verses 2 and 3 said that the blessed man's delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Listen, friends, we are in danger of falling into sin when we neglect to live in and on the word of God. So are you living in and on the word of God? Or in your life, have you begun to overlook the truth of the scriptures? Day after day, do you seek God's face in his word? If you aren't, you are in danger of falling. Number three, we see that we are in danger of falling when we stop keeping watch. Look at verses 38 and 39. Jesus in the garden says to them after the warning that they would fall away, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." As Jesus goes to the garden to pray, see what he tells them. Watch and pray. We'll get to prayer in just a second. The word watch means to keep alert or to be on the lookout for something. And Jesus is telling his disciples, be on the lookout for the ways you're susceptible to the temptation of the enemy. Do you know what the disciples do next? They fall asleep. He says, be alert, keep watch, be on the lookout. And what do? They fall asleep. Let me ask you this. Can you imagine if Jesus told you today? Now, you think Jesus is reliable, right? What if he told you today that there was an enemy who was coming to break into your home, to do harm to you and your family tonight? What would you do? Well, I hope at the very least you'd lock your doors and not go to sleep. Can you imagine someone who gets that word from Jesus putting on their PJs, snuggling in for the night, going to sleep as though Jesus hadn't just said what he said? Do you realize that's how many of us live our lives? We live in a world filled with temptation. We keep the door of our hearts wide open and fall asleep as though there isn't an enemy whose design is to break in and steal and kill and destroy. Let me ask you this. Where in your life might you have an open door to sin? Here's what I mean. Where might you have an open door to sinful anger? Where might you have an open door to materialism and greed? Where might you have an open door to lust? Where might you have an open door to gossip? Jesus says, stay alert. Keep watch. What would change about our lives today if we went on high alert against temptation to sin? So some of you guys saw those news reports yesterday that incoming missiles were being sent into Israel. And it was kind of crazy to me. And I don't have time to go through all of that, but 3 hours were expected to transpire before those actually came into the nation of Israel. Wouldn't you say it would be wise to go on high alert when you know that they are in the air heading your way? I couldn't help but think about that reality for us. Jesus has warned his people, be on guard. You are at war and you aren't exempt from the enemy's attack. What would it look like for you to live as though you are on high alert for the enemy's temptation in your life? The final thing we see is that we are in danger of falling away when we neglect persistent prayer. Look at verse 38. Jesus says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, he went on. He went away and prayed, saying the same things. And again, he came and found them sleeping. For their eyes were very heavy and they did not know what to answer him. So while Jesus is praying here in the garden, and we know how he prays with passion and persistence, the disciples take a nap. In just a few minutes, they're going to be running away from Jesus. And there's a correlation here, a connection. Their prayerlessness brought about their powerlessness. Because prayerless people are always powerless people. As a matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 6 describes the spiritual warfare that we are in. And he says that our battle isn't against flesh and blood. And then he tells us that we have a full armor that's given to us against the attacks of the enemy through the work of Jesus Christ. He describes that armor that's ours in Christ. And his final words about our spiritual armor in Christ are these words. Ephesians 6 verses 18 through 19. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Listen, William Cowper, the 18th century English poet, says this. When we don't pray, we quit the fight. Prayer keeps the Christian's armor bright. And Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saints upon their knees. Think of how you pray in your average day. Would it be described as persistent prayer? Or prayerlessness? And guys, that actually brings us all the way back to the first sign that we're in danger of falling. Because prayerlessness is nothing more and nothing less than an expression of self-reliance. We don't pray because we don't really believe we need God. And we don't believe we need God because we don't really believe that we are in danger of falling away. How would we pray? How would you pray? How would you be awakened from the spiritual slumber that comes over all our hearts? How would you pray if you truly believed what Jesus says about the war and battle and danger that exists? We are in danger of falling when we are neglectful of persistent prayer. And there may be some of us who would say, you know, I don't need four signs that I'm in danger of falling, because here's what I know. I already have. There are many of us in this room who'd say, I'm grateful for the encouragement, for those things to be a part of my life. But here's what I know. I have already felt my heart turning from Jesus. What do you do when you're in that place? Well, can I just leave you with a word of encouragement real quick? As we close, I know there are many of us who would say, here's what I know. I'm convinced that I have fallen, or that I am on the verge of falling, or that I don't have hope beyond myself from falling. What do I say to encourage someone like you this morning? Well, here's what I say. After Jesus rose again from the dead, an angel met the ladies who went to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. And of course, they didn't anoint the body of Jesus. Do you know why? Because he wasn't there. He'd risen from the dead, right? But he gave that angel instruction to give those ladies. Listen to Mark chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. And the angel said to them, there in the tomb, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go. Don't stay here. Go and tell his disciples. They'd all fallen away, and he says, give them this word from the master. Tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. He's headed already down the road. You're walking, and there you will see him just as he told you. Friend, hear the message of Jesus. And this is the big idea. There's only one faithful one. And Jesus is faithful, and he wants those who have fallen to know in his faithfulness, he has already gone before you. He has already made a way for you to return. He has already made a way of grace and mercy and forgiveness and restoration. What do? You turn to Jesus. You go to Jesus. You trust in Jesus. You receive forgiveness and resurrection power from Jesus. He's the good shepherd who was struck on behalf of his sheep, so that when his sheep were scattered by his grace, he would go to them even when they hadn't come to him, even when they'd strayed from the fold. Jesus is faithful even when we aren't. He is faithful because we haven't been. And that's why we need Jesus, and blessed be the name of God. We don't just need Jesus. We have him as we trust in him. And so for those who join a group of cowardly, shameful disciples who fell away, hear the word of Christ. I've already gone before you. I went to the cross. I was crucified on your behalf. I rose again in glorious life to give my life not only for you, but to you. Trust in Jesus. You aren't faithful, but he is. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, and let's make our prayer this morning. Father, we see this picture of these disciples, and I just confess, for many years in my life, my first glance at these men is a disgust, a confusion, even a judgmental superiority. Father, how could they be with Jesus and fall away? And Father, we confess we are no better than them. We are no better than one another. And Lord, I pray that you would humble our hearts this morning to see that this word of warning is for us. We need to be on guard. But Lord, help our hearts to not focus on our own tendencies to wander into sin. Lord, help our hearts to focus on Jesus, to forsake self-centeredness and self-reliance and look to Jesus. Father, to hear the word of Jesus as we look to Jesus, and not overlook the word of Jesus. Help us, Father, I pray, to be humble and watch for the temptations that are in our life. And look to Jesus to spare us and keep us and strengthen us in the hour of temptation. And Lord, I pray we would look to Jesus in persistent and prevailing prayer, claiming his promise and praising his name. So, Father, may we look to Jesus today, the one who is able to keep us from falling and present us with joy, blameless before your throne. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Church, I'm going to ask you to join me in standing. We're going to sing a song of praise. And at the close of this song, I'll be down front with our other pastors and prayer partners. We would love to pray with you about your relationship with Jesus, about any spiritual you need, you might have. But in these final moments, let's lift our voices in praise to our faithful Savior, whose name is Jesus.
Let's pray. Lord, You paid it all. Nothing remains as of payment to you. Lord, thank you that we stand in this place not partly free, but fully free. Not partly pardoned, but fully pardoned. Not receiving partly of your grace, but fullness of your grace. So, Lord, with that, we just say yes to the greatest commands. For, Lord, what is our response to such a great grace, such a great mercy, such a great resurrection? Lord, our response to you is to love you with all that we are, to love you with the fullness of this new heart that you have created. Out of this new life, Lord, it is now capable and it is fully desirous to love you and to serve you. So, Lord, that is what we do. So, Lord, we love you with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. So we thank you, Lord. Thank you for paying it all. And, Lord, our song is a praise to you. So, Lord, as we would repeat that phrase, oh, praise the one. Lord, I pray that this week would be a resounding praise of our life toward you, to you, in you, for you. Lord, may our words be praise to you. May our hands be of service to you. May our feet follow you. And Lord, may our hearts say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, we say thank you. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Our pastors and our prayer partners are down front, and they would love to be able to say hello to you and pray for you. Have a great day.